Amazing. It is so amazing what the Lord has for us, especially when we don't know what it is. It's like getting a surprise when it's not your birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not really anything. It's just an I love you, or it's a guess what, or tomorrow we have something. You're not going to school tomorrow. I remember those days as a little kid. And every one of us, the Lord has those planned. Whether I'm assuming most of us in here are out of school now, He has those for us in our lives. If you guys can grab your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. We're going to look at someone that woke up again. John chapter 9 speaks of a young man who'd never seen the sun come up. I'm sure had been told about it, probably felt the warmth of the sun on his face or his back, but had never actually got to see it. A lot of times in our lives there comes difficulties, and probably more often than we would like, and they're usually more uncomfortable than we would have had them be, but we're not the Creator. You know, we follow the Creator. We love God for who He is. And there's a story of a professor in a college who was with his class, and he was getting up there in age, nearing retirement, and he had a few of the classmates come up on the stage near the podium and handed each one of them a different item. One of them was given a rose. He says, "Take a few minutes, observe what I've given you. I'm going to ask you a question in a minute, but just observe. Look at what I've given you." And he goes down the list and asks them to describe what had been given to them. And each one kind of sees things from a different perspective. And he gets to the guy with the rose. He's holding the rose and he says, "What did you notice?" And he said, "As soon as you gave me that rose, it pricked my fingers. It hurt. I mean, I'm bleeding." And the professor said, "Okay." And he took that rose and he began to break the thorns off, thinking, "Wow, that's so nice of him." And as the professor motions to put the thorns back in his hands, he says, "Because all you saw were the thorns, all you will ever get is the thorns." He missed out entirely on the blessing, on the beauty of the rose, because of that. Granted, they hurt, and they're real. And there's things in our lives that are, they will hurt, and they are real. But oftentimes, at the top of that situation, or the outcome of it, there is a radical blessing that God has in store for us. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 10, Luke 18, and here in John 9, there's a few different stories about people who were blind. And God heals them in different ways and in different times, but John chapter 9 is specifically amazing because of the outcome afterwards. We're going to cover a lot of scripture right now and get through to this thing, and at looking at the whole story in totality, hopefully get to see what God did each and every step of the way. John chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? What, that he was born, or that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go to the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed and came back seeing." Very different day for this young man. We'll find out he's not all that old. He's grown up this way. It's maybe even the thorns have grown dull. He's gotten used to the blindness that's plagued him. He's gotten used to the fact that he never has seen and kind of lost hope, the fact that he'll never see what his mom and dad look like. Granted, he doesn't have to clean his room. It's like, "Clean your room, I can't find anything." And we tend to always try and see the light at the end of the tunnel, but this day was different for him. He woke up, he went to where he normally was, seeking provision for the day, and Jesus passed by. He didn't know. He didn't see him, but Jesus noticed the blind man. The blind man did not notice Jesus. And in our lives, God is never slack concerning his promises and never unaware of what's going on. But this chapter opens up with the disciples asking a question. Why? Why has this happened? Did he sin? Did his mom or dad sin? Why did this happen? And we always ask, Lord, why? Why do good things happen to bad people? That's not fair. And how come bad things happen to good people? That's equally as unjust, and the Lord has to make it so. Most of you guys have probably had kids by now. If all you do is sit chocolate cake in front of a kid, it's going to eat the chocolate cake. But it wasn't a choice. If you sit the chocolate cake in front of him and a bowl full of lima beans, now he has a choice. Most of them will choose the cake, but on a rare occasion you get the rebellious, stubborn, you know, prideful two-year-old that's like, I'm not eating cake, I'll eat the lima beans. Like, what in the world? The parent gave him the cake. Take the cake. God is always asking us, follow me. I'm taking you to someplace better. David the shepherd boy wrote, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How could he be so confident? How could he be so determined? I'm not going to fear anything. Well, it ends. His confidence was in Christ. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, pray in this manner. Therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it goes on and on. But we are encouraged, reminded, speak to the Lord as if he was your dad, as if he was your father. And I get the joy of still having little kids. They're not grown up yet. I still have most of my hair. Like, it's awesome. But thinking about this and how God is our father, and people, we always so quick to turn and blame God for what happens in our lives. We grumble and complain to him, and he'll listen. He does. But it's not his fault. To say that God would set up stumbling blocks in your lives or to set you up to fail is incredibly not true. For any dad to go home and send his kids to his room, turn off the lights, and then, you know, go down the hallway and set up barbed wire and cinder blocks and say, hey, come here! And the kid, what dad, runs out and just gets shredded by the barbed wire, trips over the bricks, breaks his... What? That's not a dad. That's exactly what we're saying, though. Lord, why did you do this to me? Why are you constantly plaguing my life? The Lord is not plaguing our lives. He's bringing us through those situations to a better place. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. God's ways are very different, but they're also higher. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So they're not just different, they are also higher. They are better. They have complete understanding. They have the destination in mind. You take your kids to Disneyland, you just say, jump in the car. Like, where are we going? Trust me, it's going to be awesome. I want to go to the park. No, you don't. Not today. Get in the car. Why? Because you know how to get where he wants to be. It's exactly the same thing. If we will follow the Lord, he will take us to where he wants to be. And he says, my ways are so much higher than your ways. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. And I have a question. Well, what is God thinking about? I mean, he's got a lot going on. What is on the forefront of his mind? In Jeremiah 29:11, probably one of the most, man, amazing verses that gives us a glimpse for a second into the heart and mind of Christ. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I am taking you somewhere. I know the thorns hurt. I know you've scraped your knee, but keep coming. I'm taking you to a better place. The disciples are with Jesus here in John chapter 9, and Jesus pauses. I don't know where they were going specifically, but he sees this blind man, he pauses, and the disciples ask, why is he like that? How come? We've all asked the same thing, but the reality is our imperfections are just great opportunities for the Lord to work. His response in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There was a purpose in his imperfections. A huge purpose, one that would change his life in a way that really the sight is awesome, but what comes after that is more amazing. John 3:17. We all know John 3:16, and most of you hopefully by now know John 3:17, but I'm not sure how they're ever quoted apart. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God does not condemn us. Today, you are not condemned. You may be convicted. There's a huge difference that God is calling us to where we need to be. He's encouraged us, get up, follow me, call out to me, and I will come to you. But he does not condemn. He does not point, how dare you? Hey, remember when you fail and you stumbled and, oh, you're so horrible at this. And how come you can't remember? And what's wrong with you? That's not what a father does. He will encourage, he will discipline, but he will not condemn. Jesus didn't say this man was blameless or sinless or perfect, but he said this is not his fault. And there are things in our lives that we're having to deal with, each and every one of us, that we don't like, but you got to know it's not your fault. It is an opportunity for the Lord to do a great work. There in John chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Jesus does something a little bit different. Been on a lot of missions trips, haven't seen this one done yet. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to them, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I think it's amazing. We transition, the disciples are talking, asking, why is that happening? Whose fault is it? And Jesus says, no one's fault. And next thing we read, he's wiping mud in the guy's eyes. It's like, how did he get there? Were they close enough to hear? Did the blind man hear the conversation? Was he ashamed? Did he know? Were they far away? Did Jesus make the mud and come and slap it in their eye? And, hey, got you. I would love to have heard the conversation that he had before this took place. But every time God moves, he moves with compassion upon people. Verse 6, made clay and he anointed the man's eyes. God does some pretty amazing things with clay. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 on, that moment of creation. Starts off talking there about how the animals were formed, the cattle and the beasts of the field. And it says that he just commanded, let the beasts of the field be brought up out of the land. Let the earth bring forth the animals. You guys ever play the Bible out in your mind? Like, okay, if I could make a movie and if I was artistic, what would that look like? Jesus didn't go around and make the animals. He didn't go make the porcupine. He didn't go make the giraffe. He just said, let the earth bring forth the animals. Almost as if they just kind of like, whoa. Too bad Adam wasn't made yet. That was probably amazing. But he turns from a command to a heart-filled purpose. He turns and begins to, he says, let us form, let us make man in our image. And it isn't a command, let the ground bring forth human beings. It is, let us make him. There was relationship from day one. There was heart. There was intent from the very moment God began to make humanity. And every single one of us are so unique, never been duplicated, never will. And that includes the purpose and the calling on our lives. When we step out of the body of Christ, when you do not walk in the Lord, you are not only missing out on his own blessing for your life, but those around you are missing out. We need each other. Ephesians chapter 2 says, there's no more middle wall of separation, but they were being fitted together, built up for a dwelling place of God. You begin to move enough bricks out of the wall, it will crumble. There is purpose for our lives. It is hard to build sometimes, but worth it all the way. It was compassion they looked on him. He took that mud, and it says that he anointed. It means to literally smear, and it wasn't the eyelids. Look it up. I was so sure, Lord, you did not like grind clay into his eyeball. Had to have been like eyeshadow or something, right? Look it up. It is the eyeball. And did he take a big old mound of it? Was it just a smear? One grain is enough. It's so just absolutely not enjoyable. And though he's blind, I'm sure he could still feel. And the Lord does not cover up or deal with the effects. He deals with the cause. He did not mask it. He didn't put a Band-Aid over his eyes. He dealt with the issue. And sometimes it hurts. But it is an opportunity for the Lord to move. It is an opportunity for the Lord to do huge things. He goes, he washes, he follows the command, he comes back able to see. Could you imagine what happens? I mean, you're seeing for the first time. You got to see water. Like you felt it, you drank it, but you get to see it. Like, I have five fingers. Like, I've known that, but this is incredible. Getting to see your own fingerprint for the first time. Getting to see people around you in the sun and the trees, everything going on is absolutely amazing. But there's three things that happen very quickly in this guy's life. I'm going to look real quick. There's three confrontations, but we got to keep in mind, oftentimes God's greatest work is simply the beginning. Salvation is a perfect picture of that. From the minute we're saved, it's not over, it begins. You are made an infant in Christ right then and there, no matter whether you're 8 years old or you're 80, it starts right then. God has a work, a plan, a path, saying, come on. I know it's going to be hard, I know it's going to hurt a little bit, but it is so worth it. I'm taking you to some place you really, 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 really want to be. Well, is it Disneyland? In fact, it's so amazing that your eye has never seen, your ear has never heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It is radical what God has in store. It is amazing. He's on his way back. The work of healing had been done, but his life had just started. John chapter 9 still, we're going to look at the next couple of verses, verses 8 through 12. It says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went, and I washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, well, where is he now? He said, I do not know. He'd yet to see Jesus. He'd been touched by him. He knew what his hands felt like on the side of his face. He'd heard his voice, the gentleness, the compassion. Yet I'm sure the command and the power that he had, but he'd still never seen Jesus. He walks away from that situation and he goes and he follows them to where he's supposed to be going, but he comes back and he still has never seen what Jesus looks like. He could have backed down, he could have stayed undercover, but he chose to identify himself when he comes back and he says, who did this? How'd this happen? I remember growing up, the first couple years of being a Christian, people tell you, oh man, the Lord's just going to open doors of opportunities. And you're like, what? Well, a door is not really a door. It's just an opportunity that comes to you. You don't necessarily have to go to it. And you're like, oh, okay. And people are just going to start asking you, what's the difference? What's the difference in your life? And I remember thinking like, okay. And years would go by. I remember working construction with a really good friend of mine named Mike, and we were very similar. We both got married kind of young, went through school together, did construction together, and we were one day leaving. We both had new trucks. It was crazy. And still a young Christian and totally timid and shy. He says, Dave, what's the difference? They were right. I knew right there, that is an open door, and I'm supposed to right now, even if all I do is say, Jesus, and take off out of the parking lot. That's all I had to do. That's all I had to do. And it was the most terrifying moment of my life. Why? It was undeniable what God had done in my life, and even though Mike had seen it, but why is it so hard? This young man, he comes back to his village. Could you imagine? Okay, six paces to home. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, that's where I live. Mom, and some lady walks out, and she says, yes, and I know that's what my mom looks like. He sees his friends and his neighbors and life coming before him, just absolutely, totally different than he'd imagined, and it's exactly the same. The neighbors come out, and they begin to ask him. All he knew was that there was a man named Jesus. He didn't say the Messiah. He didn't say Christ. He didn't say a prophet. He said, there's a man named Jesus. But he didn't cower from what he knew. What he knew was enough at that moment. It's so radical. When God does something, when he touches a person, it's undeniable. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John are being tried before some pretty influential people. There's a good crowd going on. They're trying them. They're talking to them. They're threatening them. And when it's all over and done, It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. We all know Peter wasn't the most brilliant person on the face of the planet, but what he said was nothing but truth. And he says, they perceived they were uneducated and untrained. But what set them apart, it says, and they realized they had been with Jesus. When you spend time with the Lord, the world cannot deny it. They may not like it. They may disagree with it. They might even try and change it. But they cannot remove the fact that the believer has been with God, that has spent time with the Lord. 2 Timothy verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, that we are to be focused and established upon the rock, Jesus Christ. There's a story in Matthew talking about two men who build a house, one on the sandy ground and one on the rock. I don't know if you guys know the song. I don't really remember it, and I definitely wouldn't sing it for you, but there's a song established. You try and teach it to your kids at a very young age because both of them got absolutely rocked by a crazy storm. No one, I built my life on the rock, so therefore I'm null and void of the storm. Absolutely not. A storm came, a storm beat on the house, the wind still blew, but the difference was he that built on the sand, it was totally destroyed. The man who built his house on the storm, he endured it. I'm sure it was terrifying. I'm sure it didn't feel good and there was damage done, but it stood the test. It stood the time. And Jesus says that if we will follow him, he will be our strength. And to obey the Lord is even better than sacrifice. God says, before worship, I desire that you obey me. That you would follow me, that you would walk with me, that when I say, come with me, we're going to turn right here, we're going to go left, we're going to walk through this door, I'm shutting this one on you. Okay. He'd been confronted by his friends, by his neighbors, his parents. In the second portion here, he is brought now by the town before the Pharisees. It's crazy. This young guy, he wakes up, this is one day, he's sitting there blind. Someone named Jesus comes and rubs mud in his eye. Goes to the pool, washes his eyes, and can see. Miraculous, returns home, I'm sure has an incredible story to tell people, identifies himself immediately with Christ. He does not shy away from the confrontation, from the questions or the truth, but he associates himself with Jesus. And they bring him to the Pharisees. It's like, whoa! I don't know if they're like, you guys got to see this? Or it's like, something's weird going on, if they didn't believe him. But they bring him before the Pharisees, and they begin to try him and ask, well, how'd this happen? Who did this? And there's immediately division amongst the Pharisees. Some begin to say, well, Jesus, he did a miracle on the Sabbath day. This is not of God. And others say, how could you possibly do something this amazing, this miracle, unless you are from the Lord? And there's division amongst the congregation there, amongst the leaders, amongst the Pharisees. In John chapter 9, verse 17, they ask him so many times. But John 17, they ask him again for the second time. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, this is the blind man, or who was blind and now can see. He says, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Was he wrong? Was he right? It depends on which end of it you're looking at. In totality, was Jesus a prophet? Absolutely not. He was way more than that. Now, did he at times fulfill the role of a prophet? Yes, sure he did. But that does not limit him to his office, his calling, his godly head, his power, absolutely everything that he is, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his holiness, everything about who God is not confined to the idea of a prophet. But simply, a prophet is one who foretells or speaks when moved or inspired by God. Did Jesus ever foretell or move when speak? Absolutely. From his perspective, he didn't know he was the Messiah. He didn't know he was the Savior. He didn't know he was God. But some point between returning home and knowing he's just a man, he knows there's something more to this guy. How'd that happen? It's his first time back with the Pharisees. He hadn't gone to Bible college or seminary. He's just there. How did he come to that understanding? Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There are things about God that only God can teach. We can define faithfulness, but only God can show you the depth of what that is like. We can talk about his love, but I believe with all my heart there is not enough words on the face of the planet that can actually accurately portray the love that God has towards you. That God, when he peels back the blinds, it's like, oh, that's what you mean. Isaiah, it happened to Isaiah, the clouds opened up and he sees the throne room of God and is immediately, send me, I'll go. He knew about God, but he saw him on his own. This man had seen what God can do. He still yet to see the face of Jesus, but he had known in his heart, the depth of his soul, what he was able to do in Christ. He did to this blind man what he did to Saul. He removed the scales from his eyes that he would see life the way it is. Saul knew all about God. He was brilliant, educated beyond belief, and yet missed out on who God was. We cannot miss out on who God is in our lives. Same thing with Peter. Man, Peter gets the rap for so many things. Peter walked on water and sank, right? We always make fun of him because you sank. You failed. That's an F. Like, better luck next time. He's also the only one that got out of the boat. And he's also the only other person besides Jesus to ever walk on water. He did actually accomplish that feat through the power of God. I think he succeeded. Did he get afraid? Absolutely. Were there things that were overwhelming? Sure were. But man, no one else besides Jesus and Peter have ever walked on water. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, they're up in the mountains, they're on the hillside, and they're talking about who people say Jesus is. And Simon Peter, he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. How did he know that? Was Jesus teaching on how he was God? Nope. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There's a reason God says to go into your room and to shut the door and in the secret place pray to me. Spend that time with me. How come? Could you imagine if you never actually spent time with your husband or wife? Oh, sure, there's a documentation. You come home to the same address. You pay the same bills. You may even eat the same dinner, but there's no relationship established. It's fake. That's an agreement, not a relationship. And God is the same way. He says, come, I want to sit down. I want to talk to you. I want to know how you're doing. And I have things to teach you that are beyond what you can ever define with human words. I'm going to show you what I am like. Your faithfulness, or my faithfulness, I will show to you. I will unveil to you my plan for your life. You know it's bad when the parents get called, though, right? You guys remember, like, junior high and high school? I do. It was a whole 9 years ago, which to me is sounding up there, but you're laughing at me, so I'll take it as it is. Verse 18, they call up the parents. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they had called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they said to them, saying, is your son the one who was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. What's going on here is not good. Sounds good. Parents showed up. They must be in favor of their son. Well, to a point. Keep reading there in a second. They knew that the Pharisees had already decided whoever proclaims the name of Jesus will be excommunicated, will be cast out of the synagogue. They'll have nothing to do with us. And the parents choose. Now, at this point, they throw their own son under the bus, so to say. They feared the Pharisees and public opinion more than they loved their own son. I'm sure that hurt a lot. I'm sure his heart sank hearing it. It wasn't, my son's old enough, he can do it. When that happens, a kid can do anything. It lights a fire under them that they take off and they believe they can conquer the world. And man, they half the time seem like they do. That's not what happened. I said, you know what? I'm going to stay at it. You know, ask him. He'll deal with the consequences. So he's at this point, either lie about what God has done in my life. Oh, I'm just kidding. I don't really know all that happened. I could see my whole life. I just been pretending since my first birthday, you know. It's like, ah. Or I'm about to get kicked out of the synagogue. I now know how much my parents kind of, sort of, don't really love me that much. But that man, Jesus, he had compassion. He's touched my life in a way he never had before. What would make a son or a daughter choose to follow the Lord rather than his own family? It was so awesome. A couple weeks ago, I don't know if you guys go by the missions table in the back, but there's a missionary in Russia named Lauren. He's married to, his wife's name is Nura. We got to Skype in and talk to them. They got to share with the youth up in the room just about Russia and how missions works and how they were called. And he begins to tell them his testimony. He says, oh, man, my life's dream was to be a pilot. I wanted to fly a pilot. And I got my pilot's license when he was very young. He was just a teenager. And he began to fly, hang out in that right crowd with people. Began to be able to fly with people, borrow planes. Began to hang out with people of wealth and associate himself with the entire flying community. It was happening. His dream was coming true. And then God said, I want to take you to Russia. He's like, what? I want to take you to Russia. In an airplane? Well, it's a one-way trip, dude. Oh. And he shared that with the kids, and when he's saying goodbye and they get off the computer, so they're thinking, like, he totally left his life's dream. And we look and say, oh, man, that must have been a big thorn in the flesh. How horrible that God would rip his dream right out of his life. The only person, a sane, or the only reason a sane person leaves their dream is because they found something better. Lauren's not sad that he's not a pilot. He's excited that he's being used by God. And it's the same thing, the believer that comes and is with the Lord and their life is touched and changed and salvation is made new. We forget, I forget all the time how good God is. It is not a great thing, not proud of it, but we so often grow dull to his blessings. I need to be reminded, God has not left you or forsaken you. Even still, in this day, what is the valley that you are being taken through? What obstacles must you face? They're not always a thorn. They're not always a tragedy. God sometimes removes things from our lives because he has something better. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 10 that houses would be divided because of him. That because of who people say Jesus is, sons would come against fathers, daughters would come against moms, and it's happening. It's happening. It's happening at the junior high level. It's happening at the high school level. It's happening at the college level. It's happening. That from the youngest of age, they're being forced to choose, will you follow us and our religion and our image, or will you follow Jesus? You know what is so amazing and encouraging is that youth are starting to say, you know what? I'm going to church. 13 years old, I'm going to church. They've begun to see the light that is in Christ, the ability that God gives to someone, the tenderness and reality of who God is. He isn't some tyrannical king. Yes, absolutely. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and justice in the end will be served and will be perfect. But it is balanced between his mercy and his grace. This boy thrown under the bus by his parents. Verse 22 picks up. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was that God, or that he, this man Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. What? That's not possible. How can they miss? There's a walking miracle right in front of them from their own town, and they reject it. This young man says, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. How can I deny what he has done in my life? Then he said to them again, or they asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said to them, this is the fourth time they've asked him. And he said to them, I told you already, and you did not listen. There's the youth coming out. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Oh, man. Parents probably shaking their head. Oh, we should have spoke for him. Do you want to be his disciples? Then they reviled him. It means to almost abuse, to just foam at the mouth with anger. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. And for this fellow, Jesus, we do not know where he is from. The young man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the blind who were born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You read the whole Bible. No prophet, no disciple, no one but Jesus healed the blind. It was prophesied back in the Psalms that God would do so. He's saying, look, it is proof. No one has done this. How can you say he is not of God? They didn't hear him. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. Boy was no theologian. He didn't graduate from seminary, but he was unwilling to compromise the truth. He stood firm on what God had done. He'd made this weird, amazing, revolutionizing progression through his own heart. He started off, it was a man named Jesus. That's all I know. I don't even know where he is. But he's a man named Jesus. He changed my life. Not too much later on, he's at the very least a prophet. He's at least, at the very least, that's what he is. And in their debating, he begins to think, hold on. No one's ever done this. No one's ever healed the blind the way this man has. No one has ever touched any life like the way he just touched mine. Not only am I unique, but my situation is unique, and the way I was healed is unique. You think about the cross, there was not one person on one cross. It was capital punishment. But there is one that is unique. The one that the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he hung upon, he sacrificed himself, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. People can argue theology, they can argue doctrine, they can argue slants and perspectives. And they might even, you know, I've heard it, you can be wrong. I'm still young, so I guess I'm thick-headed. I'm waiting for that day. Yeah, I've been wrong so many times. But I'll tell you what, they can convince you, or they might even teach you what's right. But when it comes to your testimony, what you know to be true, it's yours. No one can touch that. No one can change, twist, manipulate, or discredit the testimony that you have about God touching your life. That's through salvation and every other little thorn that pricks your life and the goodness of God that's behind it. No one can touch it. And this young man, he didn't know, he didn't quote 100 Bible verses, but he said, "This I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I will not leave that. I will not discredit that." Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Constant theme throughout the Bible, but starts off here. It says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." How? How do we not be afraid? How do these things not consume our lives? Remember, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and things hurt and terrify, they do not overcome, that you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It is amazing what God will do. He has one more meeting. Last few verses here, he has one more meeting. He's met with his neighborhood. He's gotten to see what his house looks like, his friends look like. He's gotten to see his synagogue and the Pharisees. And I'm sure trying to take it all in and talk at the same time is not very easy for him, but it's over. His parents turn their back. The Pharisees kick him out of the church. There's no saying if this was one day or not. It doesn't say that he ever transitioned. If this is one day, man, talk about a roller coaster. Waking up normal, absolutely life-changing event, thrown out of the church. Verses 35 through 38 says, "Jesus heard that he had been cast out. And when Jesus had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?'" So amazing. At his lowest point, who found who? The Lord heard of the position he was in. And he sought him out by name, by face, by situation. Where is he? I want to talk to him. I want to see him. I want him to see me. Their face-to-face still had never visually met Jesus. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Who is he? Who is he that I want to believe? Who is he that I may believe in him, Lord? "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now." Verse 38, then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This incredible progression of ups and downs, highs and lows, being pricked and seeing absolutely amazing circumstances in his life, that God can take the most wretched thing and make it brand new, and is now looking upon the face of Jesus. How does that happen? He stood firm on what he knew. He knew he was blind. He knew he met a man named Jesus, who was at the very least a prophet, and now the Son of God, and was brought into true worship. About 4 years ago, when I got really involved in the youth ministry, is about the time I stopped meeting people over 14 years old. Wouldn't change it. You could not buy this from me. This is what God has. And God has something for each and every one of you that you do not want to miss out on. You might be blind in certain areas of your life, or there might be getting pricked, but it will not discredit you. It is an opportunity. Your imperfections are opportunities for a great work to happen. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll heal you. Ask him in. See what he has for your guys' life, and don't leave it. Everywhere you are, Jesus will be. And wherever you're at, if all you know is a little bit about Jesus, it's enough. Just don't stop. Father God, Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, your unsearchable love, Lord, you're perfect. Lord, forgive us for the times we've forgotten. Lord, the treasure of salvation. Forgive us, Lord, of the times we've fallen short, that we've walked away. Lord, make us like this blind man, Lord, that we would see in such a way that we would stand firm on Christ. that we begin to build our homes on the rock of our salvation. And Lord, wherever we're at, whatever we know, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son and the sacrifice, Lord, and whatever you have planned, we will follow. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.